For me as a pastor, one of the things that's really exciting is when people in the church see a need and they step up and they want to make a difference to be able to meet that need. About 7 years ago, you know, some examples of things that I've seen within our church, you know, about 7 years ago, we were at a place where we were looking at our building, we were looking at our community and the needs of our community. And, you know, during the week, like Monday to Friday, you know, the building wasn't being used a lot, especially like downstairs. You know, we'd have stuff going on in the evenings upstairs, but during the day, 9 to 5, not a lot going on. And so we started projecting a vision because we saw a need in our community for daycare spots. You know, about 7 years ago, there was just such a need within our community. So we started projecting this vision, and just to see the church get behind it, jump on board with seeing especially our basement renovated, but the church renovated as a whole, you know, make a playground for the kids. And now we're, you know, 7 years later, and you might not see it here on Sundays, but I see it like every day, Monday to Friday here in this place filled with little children, and just being able to minister to them. And that was due to the church kind of stepping up. You know, the last couple weeks, last week, we talked a little bit about the need at Ridgeview Lodge and how it's a care home on the North Shore. And, you know, pre-COVID, they had, you know, different churches coming in and putting on services for the residents there. That hadn't been happening for like the last 5 years. And so I got a call from one of the ladies at the lodge saying, hey, could you potentially, you know, send a group and do this? And so I just put that out to our Young at Heart group that meets here on Tuesday mornings, and they just like stepped into the gap. Last Sunday was the first Sunday that they did it, and it was just awesome to see a need like that met. In the fall, you know, we're going to be having this Jamaican dinner put on by some of our Jamaican families in the church, and it came to our attention, you know, massive hurricane was coming through the Caribbean. It hit Jamaica, and it really devastated the island in a way that they hadn't seen as far as their memory could go back. And it was really neat to see some of them step up and be like, hey, we want to put on a fundraiser to raise funds for the people in Jamaica. And so they put on this amazing fundraiser in the fall for the hurricane victims in Jamaica. Pre-Christmas, this winter, you know, there were certain areas of our roof that we noticed that we were starting to get water in the building. And actually, one Wednesday morning, we're out here praying, and Cam noticed that there was like a drip of water like dropping onto the stage here. And there was other spots in our foyer where water was starting to come in. And so you start researching it. We recognized that we needed to replace the roof, found out hadn't been done in, you know, 20, 25 years or something like that. Needed to get done. You research it and you realize, oh, this is going to be an $80,000 fix for the building. You know, where's the money going to come in for that? You know, and we brought this to all of you guys, and the money came in, and we're able to fix our roof. They're not quite finished yet, but it looks like they're almost done, which is really, really exciting. The reason why I bring that up is because we're going through 2 Corinthians, and today I want to take you through some passages in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And before I do that, I want to give you guys a little bit of a context of what is happening here in 2 Corinthians. Back in the first century, history shows that a massive famine hit the area of Judea, which includes the city of Jerusalem, between about 44 AD to about 48 AD. There was a period of about 4 years there. Claudius was emperor at that time, and a massive famine hit that area, and people didn't have food, people were starving. And in the story, we see in the New Testament that the Apostle Paul is traveling around and he's starting these churches in non-Jewish areas, Greek-speaking areas, and he knows this famine is happening in Judea, and the church started in Jerusalem, the original church, and there was a large church there, and he knew that they were suffering. And so as he's traveling around to these different churches in places like Corinth and Ephesus and Thessalonica and Philippi, all in, you know, Greek-speaking areas, he starts sending out this need to these churches saying, hey, our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem are in need. They don't have food. People are starving. Can we take up an offering to take care of their needs? And he put a huge emphasis on this because it had to do with the unity within the church and the body of Christ and taking care of one another. And so I'm going to start reading to you 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. It says this. Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor, but they're also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but more, and they did it of their own free will. Paul's writing the church in Corinth, and he's telling them what is happening in these other churches north of them in an area called Macedonia. And he's referring to a few different churches that we have letters in our Bible to. So the church in Philippi, he's talking about the church in Thessalonica, most likely. And he's talking about how they have been giving out of their need to bless the people in Jerusalem. And he starts this and he says, I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters. I want to pause there for a second. They are not related by blood. But he's referring to the people in Corinth as brothers and sisters. And this is something that's important to understand. Is Paul's referring to something that happens spiritually when we choose to follow Jesus. When we choose to follow Jesus, we become children of God. The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. And those of us who are also following Jesus, who have also followed the Messiah, the Holy Spirit has come and lived in them, they become your brothers and sisters in Christ. They're brothers and sisters, a part of the family of God. So not related to you by blood, but they're related to you spiritually. And this is really important, right? Because family takes care of family. And that's why he starts off saying brothers and sisters. And he refers to these churches up in Macedonia who are going through their own struggles. They're going through, I don't know what they're going through. He says they're going through many troubles. We don't know exactly what that is. Can only imagine what their troubles are. But he also refers to them as being poor. These are not rich churches. They don't have a lot of money. But they hear the need of what is going on in Jerusalem. And out of their own struggles, out of even their own like financial stress, they are giving generously to what is to the need in Jerusalem. And it says that they had joy. They had joy. In the midst of their problems, in the midst of their struggles, in the midst of their poverty, there is a joy that God has given them in the middle of that. It reminds me of our missions trip that we just took to Guatemala back in March. 11 of us went to Guatemala, part of Impact Ministries. And one of the things that really, really impacts you when you go to a place like that is people that we're ministering to financially have so much less than us. You have people who are living in houses on dirt floors and corrugated metal, and they just have very, very little. What pops out to you is that not for everybody, but for many people, no matter their situation financially, is that they can have joy. They can have joy. One of the things that just really impacted my life when I went there is you go to the schools, and first thing in the morning when the kids come into the schools, they actually have a devotional. They have a time of worship. And so you have these kids all the way from like kindergarten, grade one, grade two, grade three, you know, up into the later kindergarten grade or the later elementary grades, and they're worshiping God. And these are kids that are coming from tough financial situations. We're able to go and visit some of them in their homes, and they're talking about how their dads are struggling to find work. They're working out in the fields, picking vegetables or whatever. Sometimes there's work, sometimes there's not. And when there's not work, are they able to put food on the table? And here are these kids coming from these situations, and they're just like worshiping God with like all the abandon in their heart. And the first time I walked into that, I'm just watching this happen. And I just start weeping. Because just how powerful it is. That the joy that we have doesn't have to be connected to how much money, how much stuff that we have. And we know that in our mind, but there's something here in the rich Canadian culture that we connect joy and happiness to our financial situations, to the amount of stuff that we have. It takes you to go to a place like Guatemala and many other countries of the world to realize that, man, the joy that God wants to give us is not connected to our finances. And what's interesting is that this church in Corinth that Paul is writing to is actually financially more well off than these churches up in Macedonia. Corinth was a rich city. There was a lot of money flowing through Corinth. It was a trading center in the Greek world. And they had more money than the churches of Macedonia. But it's these poor churches that are giving out of their poverty. Incredible. The Corinthian church is richer, and yet some reason they're not giving. Somehow they are forgetting. Whatever is going on, they haven't been giving. And Paul is reminding them of the situation. He's not trying to manipulate them. He's not trying to put a guilt trip on them. He's wanting to encourage them in terms of a spiritual and biblical principle of giving. And so I'm going to continue here in verse 6. He says this, "So we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving, since you excel in so many ways in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us. I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving." Titus is an early church leader. He travels around with Paul. He goes to many places. We know that he was a church leader in the island of Crete for a period of time. And now Paul is probably putting this letter into the hand of Titus, and he's sending him to Corinth. He's the deliverer of the message. And Paul is touching on things that he's already actually talked about in 1 Corinthians, the many gifts that they have. They have gifts of faith. The people in the church in Corinth were known for their great faith. They were known for their gifted speakers and preachers. They knew how to expand the word of God. They're known for their strong knowledge, most likely their knowledge of the word of God. And they were enthusiastic in their faith. So they have a lot of giftings, but there's an area that they were lacking in. How many of you know that no matter how many areas in your walk with God that you are strong in, no matter how many spiritual giftings you have, there's always areas of growth in your life. No matter how long you've been on this planet, no matter how long you've been following Jesus, there's always areas of growth in your life. And Paul is actually kind of putting a finger on an area in their life. He's like, hey, this is an act. This is an area of your life that you need to grow in. And God gifts all of us in different ways. You know, in every church, there are people that have giftings of generosity. It just flows out of them. They just naturally want to give. They would give you the shirt off their back. They're just wanting to give. But this is the thing, is that whether you are naturally gifted in that area or not, this is an area that God wants us to, all of us to grow in. He wants to grow in this area. Verse 9, he continues and he says this, "You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich." Paul isn't talking about financial riches here. I think we can grasp that, right? He's referring to the riches of God in heaven. And Jesus had access to all the riches in heaven. He had access to the divine glory of God. He had a perfect relationship with his heavenly Father. He had access to all honor and power and authority. He existed in the fullness of God, and yet he set it all aside. He says, "Yet for your sakes, he became poor." This points to the incarnation of God becoming human. It refers to the cross. Jesus born in humble circumstances in a manger, not in a palace. He set aside the glory of heaven. If you can imagine the palace of heaven that God has. And Jesus set that all aside to be born in a manger and lived a simple life under the tutelage of someone who is a carpenter, most likely becoming a carpenter himself. Ultimately, he gave up his life on the cross. He laid aside his status and privilege. He entered into human weakness, suffering, and death. Jesus laid aside his riches to become poor, so that we could become rich. And for us, the riches is this. It's the forgiveness of sin. It's the restored relationship with God. It's eternal life. It's in a spiritual inheritance that God wants to give us, which is belonging, which is purpose, which is hope. This is the riches of God that he wants to give us. Jesus set aside the riches to become poor so that we could become rich. So Paul continues in verse 11. I'm going to read it. It says this, "Give in proportion to what you have. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly, and give according to what you have, not what you don't have. Of course, I don't mean your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourselves. I only mean that there should be some equality." I love this. He's like, this isn't about you giving away everything that you have and becoming like living in a box on the street. He's like giving in proportion what you have. I actually think that Paul in some ways is grabbing from the teachings and he's grabbing from the stories of Jesus. You know the story of Jesus, him and his disciples they're by the temple and there's an offering box at the temple and they're just standing there and they're watching people walk into the temple, take the money out and put it in the offering box. And they're watching it and you have those who are rich that are coming by with their bags of money and they're putting it into the offering box. And then this poor little old lady, she's a widow. She hardly has anything. And she puts a couple of coins into the offering box, which would be like, I don't know, going to the corner store maybe and buying yourself like some penny candy, I don't know. She puts these couple coins in the offering box And you could tell the disciples are watching this go on. They're like, oh, wow, look how much money that guy put in. Oh, wow, look how much money that guy put in. And Jesus points out the little old lady and he's like, she's put in more than all the rest of them. It's because she gave it out of her heart. She gave what she could. These guys were just giving out of their abundance. They had so much money. They were putting in stuff, but they had so much more. It didn't hurt them in any way. It wasn't sacrificial for them in any way, but she sacrificed. She put what little had she had. I think that Paul is touching on this. He's like, man, these people up in Macedonia, they're giving out of their poverty. You guys are rich down here and you're struggling to give just a little bit. This isn't about giving everything. This is in proportion to what you have, but give it eagerly. Give it eagerly. 2 Corinthians 8:15 says this, as the scriptures say, those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. Do you know what he's talking about here? He's actually referencing Exodus chapter 16. This is directly from there. This is referring to the story of the Israelites in the wilderness when they didn't have any food. God rescues them out of slavery in Egypt. Moses brings them into the wilderness. They're a month into the wilderness and all their food is gone. They have nothing to eat and they start complaining. God, where's the food? What are you gonna do? And God speaks to Moses, I'm gonna take care of you. I'm gonna take care of you. When you wake up in the morning and you get out of your tent, there's gonna be food on the ground waiting for you. We call it manna, which out of Hebrew means, what is it? What was this thing that God placed on the ground for us to eat? And they would come outside their tent and they would gather it up. And the story says in Exodus that Moses tells them, just gather enough for today. And just like in our human nature, we hear that and there's a shortage. And what do we do as humans when there's a shortage? Whether it's toilet paper or gas or whatever. We go out and we hoard it because we're afraid we're not gonna have enough TP. Not thinking about anybody else. And that's what the people of Israel do. They go out and they're like, oh, we don't know if there's gonna be enough food. And they just gather as much manna as they can get. And you know how the story goes. When they wake up the next morning, the manna that they had hoarded went rotten. It was no good. God is trying to teach them a lesson. He's like, I'm just gonna give you enough for today. Can you trust me? Because if you can trust me, I'm gonna give you more tomorrow and the next day and the next day. All you gotta do is collect enough for today. Those who only had a little had enough. And Paul is quoting this to say, where are you putting your trust in when it comes to your finances? Are you a hoarder, worried about the future and holding on to everything tightly? And trust me, folks, it's like when you watch the news and you watch what's going on and the stock market goes up and down and, you know, the Strait of Hormuz is blocked. Where's our oil coming from? And this, that, and the other. Do you know what happens within our hearts? Fear, anxiety. And we want to hold on to what we have and we are scared. And you know what? God wants to speak into that. As followers of Jesus, we don't have to live like that. My future isn't based upon what world leaders decide here, there, and wherever. Where the gas is flowing, where the TP is coming from, whatever. Right? We trust in the Lord. He is our provider, whether we have a little or a lot. He continues and he says, remember this. In chapter 9, verse 6, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you'll always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. And there's so much in this. There's like a whole sermon just right here. There's this aspect of like what you do with your finances that he's saying there's a spiritual principle about sowing and reaping. That as you give, it's like you're sowing spiritually and you're going to reap spiritually. But notice what he says. You need to decide in your heart how much to give. Don't give in response to pressure. I don't know about you, but sometimes people are like really hesitant about church because they say, don't they just want our money? And some of that comes from the fact that we turn the TV on. There's some like maybe an evangelist on TV and all he does is like put pressure on to give. Right? And if you give, God's going to bless you. If you don't give, God's not going to bless you. Yada, 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 yada. And that stuff is poison. Because what we see here in Scripture is Paul speaking to the church and says, man, that has to be up to you. It can't be under pressure. You shouldn't give reluctantly. God loves a person who gives cheerfully. It comes out of your heart. And that's the whole story of the widow giving her two little coins. It's like Jesus looked at it and says, man, I see your heart. There's not a lot of money there, but I see her heart. How do we apply this to our lives? We're reading something here that was written 2,000 years ago. We're not in the same situation as they were. But how do we apply this to our lives? One question I want to ask you is, do you have a plan to give generously? This is what I mean. This word plan is actually really important. Because if you don't have a plan, the tendency is you forget. And I think for the Corinthians, some of their situation was they just didn't have a plan. They forgot. And when you don't have a plan, our tendency as human beings is that we just spend it all on ourselves. That is what we do. But if you have a plan and you put a plan in place in terms of how I'm going to give, you're able to skip the aspect of forgetting. You're able to skip the aspect of just spending it on yourself, but you have a plan. So I want to give you two areas that we see in the Bible that people gave generously. And these are the two main areas that we see in Scripture that I want to show you guys. One, we see in the Old Testament, there's a spiritual principle of tithing. Now, if you've never heard of this idea of tithing, tithing is this idea in the Old Testament where God commanded the Israelite people to save up 10% of everything they made or grew. It was an agricultural society mainly, so most of it was the produce that they grew, the animals that they produced, and they were supposed to save up 10% of that and give that to God. Now, in the Old Testament, the way that looked like was that they had a temple, they had a priesthood, they'd bring it to the temple, and that would support the priests and the temple and their society as a whole. And that's how they would do it in the Old Testament. We see Paul speaking into that a little bit. We don't live as Old Testament believers. But in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 13, Paul speaks into this and he says this. Don't you realize that those who work in the temple get their meals from the offerings brought to the temple? And those who serve at the altar get a share of the sacrificial offerings. In the same way, the Lord ordered that those who preach the good news should be supported by those who benefit from it. So what he's saying here is that we don't have a temple system anymore, but he's referring to the church. He's referring to the structure of the church. And he's saying, The way we're able to do this is by the same principle of giving. Does that make sense? So this isn't a temple, this is a church, but the only way we actually are able to do what we do is through people's giving. And Paul speaks into that. We rely upon the sacrificial and generous giving of all of you guys for us to be able to do what we do, for me, for Pastor Nathan to be called and to live as pastors. It's 100% reliant upon you guys. Number two, another one that we see in the Bible is the idea of caring for the poor and the vulnerable. This is a massive theme, not just in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament as well. When God was giving the law to the people of Israel, he's like, you're going to go into the promised land. You're going to have all sorts of agricultural land. This is actually what he would command them to do. He would tell them to actually not harvest everything that they have. No matter what they were growing, he actually commanded them to leave a portion of their field to those who are poor and vulnerable so they could come and harvest even though they didn't have anything. That is how God operated in the Old Testament. And we see that in the New Testament as well with Jesus. Jesus talked a lot about finances. He talked a lot about money. And you see Jesus's heart for the poor and the vulnerable. And this comes out in scripture. Proverbs 19 verse 17. This is from the Old Testament. Says this, if you help the poor, you are lending to the Lord and he will repay you. Beautiful verse. There's a spiritual principle there that when we help the poor, it's not just for them. Actually, we are giving to God. We are ministering to God. So when you're helping those who have less than you, the poor and the vulnerable, you are giving to God. James chapter 1, verse 27, this is out of the New Testament. This is Jesus' half-brother. He says this, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God, the Father, means caring for orphans and widows in their distress. What he's talking about here is he's talking about the poor and the vulnerable. Who is the poor? Who are the vulnerable in our society, in our world today? James is like, pure religion. You know, we've all been exposed to dirty religion. We've all been exposed to religion that just tries to take advantage of people. Something tells me James saw that as well 2,000 years ago. He's encouraging the church. He's like, this is pure. Taking care of the vulnerable in your society. We try to do that here at Gateway. That's why, like, there's multiple missions partners that we get behind. We get behind the mustard seed and support that ministry financially. Like, a portion of everything that you guys give to the church, we give away to the mustard seed. That is one. Hopewell is a pregnancy care center here in town. The reason why we support them is because they are ministering to vulnerable women in our society. Women that oftentimes are in compromising financial situations. They're pregnant, they don't know what to do, and Hopewell comes behind them and supports them in their situation. And that's why we get behind them, because that's part of the vulnerable within our society. It's part of the reason why we support Impact Ministries, that ministry down in Guatemala, and pour into those schools, and we do child sponsorship with kids down there. And this next month, we're going to talk a little bit more about child sponsorship. But sponsoring kids, believing in them and saying, and knowing that they don't have the money to be able to go to school to improve their situation in life. And so we're going to pour into their lives so they can get an education, so their parents can put food on the table. I mean, those are just three small things, but those are just examples. And there's so many more of ways that we can be supporting the poor and the vulnerable in our world. Part of our values, you know, if you've looked on our website or if you've looked on the wall in the back as you go downstairs, it has our vision across there, but it also has our values. And part of our values here at Gateway City Church, one of our values is this: generosity is our privilege. Being generous isn't something that we have to do begrudgingly, but it's actually a privilege because we minister to the Lord when we are generous. And it says this: we want to live with outrageous generosity. We truly believe it is more blessed to give than to receive.